Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Amen. Praise God for the gospel. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And today I want to talk about adoption from slavery to sonship. Galatians chapter 4. It is a great honor to be here today. I love this school. I love this president. I love the faculty. I love you students. Really love one of the graduates. That'd be my wife. We have not had any time alone for more than one night in the last 13 months. So we got a couple nights away, so it's really good to be here. I was at another seminary when she was in seminary here, and we were engaged at that time. And so we walked this place, and I had to go to another seminary to find my wife. And I know some of you are trying to find yours here. And so happy hunting. I hope it works out. It's really an incredible thing what's happened in our life, and I want to speak very personally today about this subject of adoption. Kimberly and I, over the last 18 months, went from zero kids to five kids, and that's not normal. And it has really rocked our world. And I never really set out to make orphan care or adoption sort of a staple in my ministry, but it's sort of become that. At our church where I serve, we have a five-part global mission plan, sort of borrowed from Rick Warren with a few tweaks, but we have the PEACE plan. It's an acronym. The P is plant churches, E is evangelize the world, A is aid the poor and the sick, and C is care for the orphan and the oppressed, which includes human trafficking and things like that, and then the other E is equip leaders. And that's really all I want to do with the rest of my life, is to help plant churches, evangelize the world, aid the sick, care for the orphan, and equip leaders. And it's been an awesome thing to see this take off in our church. And we have a number of families now who have adopted, and we've been able to start a number of different ministries for orphan care. And I want to kind of talk about some of that today, but the primary thing I want to talk about is how God has adopted us in terms of the doctrine of adoption. Every day I get up, I read the news, probably like most of you. I do that on my phone. I just, even before I get out of the bed, I look at the headlines. Most of it's bad news. Sometimes it's an occasional piece of good news, like when Kentucky beat South Carolina. Happens every 17 years we beat Spurrier. And that was good news for us, you know. But most of the time, I'll read the news, and my heart is everywhere. And if all you do is read the news, your life will be a roller coaster. And then I get a shower, get some coffee, get on the back porch, and I read the good news. I read the gospel. And part of the reason we need to meditate upon the scriptures every day is to be reminded of who we were, who we are, and how we are to now live in light of this new identity. And the doctrine of adoption teaches that we were once slaves. We are now sons. And we now live in light of that by the Spirit to the glory of the Father. This is indeed a precious doctrine. And I'd like for us to read this passage of Scripture that explains it in really some amazing ways. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is God's Word. Kimberly and I began our adoption journey about 5 years ago when my sister came home with two Ethiopian boys. Before that time, we thought adoption was a good idea, really good idea if you couldn't have children. And I got exposure to these kids, fell in love with these kids. She has since adopted three more. She has five adopted kids from Ethiopia. And we began to then go around and teach and preach at youth camps, as I've been doing for some time now. Some of you I remember from youth camp, I think. And we had assigned one summer this topic of the poor and the orphan. And I got convicted by my own preaching. I don't know if you've ever done that before. But as I was preaching, I kept hearing something coming back to me saying, yes, but what are you doing to care for the orphan? And while I was at Ridgecrest preaching at this camp, we got online and found an adoption agency and began this process of adoption. I began to see the numbers, like 160 million kids who don't have parents or orphaned. That would be the equivalent of the sixth largest nation in the world. If you want to talk about unreached people groups and unreached people, we're talking about 160 million kids here who not only need parents, they need the gospel. And so we began to pray and process what should we do. And Kimberly asked me, where do you want kids from? And I said, I really would like the Dominican Republic or Haiti because they have shortstops there. And I was a baseball player in high school and college, and I thought we could get like eight of them, and chances are one of them would make it to the pros, and we could plant churches and be poor, but our son would pay for everything. And I was just thinking, it's a great strategy, you know. She convinced me, you know, that this was not a good motivation, and we decided on Ukraine. I had been to Ukraine teaching there before several times and fell in love with this country. My wife wanted an Eastern European daughter, and so we began this process. We had been approved for two kids under the age of five. We had been in this process for 18 months, and we finally got a call on a Friday that said we needed to be in the country by Tuesday. And so I gave my sermon notes to associate pastor and got on a plane. We flew to Ukraine. We took baby equipment with us. We thought we were bringing home two little ones, possibly just one. We have this assignment with the governmental agency where we have about an hour to look through prospective children. And I thought there would be massive numbers of kids, like in a baseball card album. We could just kind of flip through there and look at, see who's available. Very limited number of children that were available in a country that says they have upwards of 100,000 available kids. And so we're scratching our head. It didn't really feel right. Then one of the ladies said, hey, would you consider adopting three? And we're like, wow, we always thought we would get a lot of kids. We just didn't really think we'd get them all at one time, you know. I tell people, we went to Sam's. We got in bulk, you know. We looked at the three, and one of them was 14. And so we thought, I don't know if we could do a 14-year-old. And then another lady came in from the other room, apparently finished with a client. And she said, how about four? So why not? So she laid down these pictures. Here are four siblings. And we looked at them. Ages 4, 6, 7, and 9. And I'm like, are we nuts? And we looked, and I said, okay, we agreed to meet them. And then I needed some affirmation, right? So I needed someone to tell me I wasn't crazy, so I called my sister. And I said, hey, sis, we're about to adopt four kids. I left her a voicemail. Am I crazy? She sent me an email back with the following words. She says, sorry I missed your email. I was getting ready for work. Mom called me yesterday morning when I was getting ready and told me about the kids. She was super excited. I was shocked. Honestly, I thought you'd go over there and get one baby and come home. Laugh out loud. So when she told me, I cried all my makeup off and had to get ready all over again. As to the question of if you're crazy, yes, you are. But so was God. So was God to send His Son. So was God to forgive us, to adopt us. So was Jesus to be murdered and homeless and penniless. By living out a reckless faith, you're more like Christ than ever before. And of course, you'll be given a mom and dad to four older children who otherwise might not ever get one. She preached to the preacher. She even left me a quote. She said, how can there be too many children? It's like saying there are too many flowers. We agreed to meet these kids. We go down 8 hours south of Kiev in Ukraine. They came in holding hands. The orphan's director lined them all up and she said, this couple's come to take you to America. If you go with them, you will get a bicycle. You will get a bed. You will get all these things. If you stay here, you get nothing. And she really said that. And then she said, but it's your decision. And then, so she goes to these little ones one by one. Do you want to be adopted? Do you want to be adopted? Do you want to be adopted? And James wrote a little letter saying you want to be adopted. We go down, we meet some of their teachers. This little teacher that James had no teeth, was telling us about how sweet a boy he was and said she was teaching the orphans a song about mamas. And he refused to sing it because he didn't believe he would ever get a mama. And here we were in this country for 40 days. We were at the end of our journey. We never knew what the biological mother's name was. And Kimberly and I had settled on only one name before we went, and that was the name Lydia. And we liked the girl's name, so we kept the girl's names. And someone asked us, do you know what the mother's name was? I said, no. Her name was Lydia. And she'll forever be part of our story. We then went shopping, and I spent $600 at Mother Care picking out denim jumpers. They don't have Walmart over there. And I remember taking these girls, these clothes and backpacks, and I said, girls, we're taking you home. Three girls, one boy. And they said, forever? And I said, forever. And I couldn't help but think of Paul talking about taking off old garments, putting on new garments. They had to leave everything behind at the orphanage, underwear and all. They get these backpacks, they start counting their socks. They're so happy. We get on this train with some McDonald's. We go to Kiev to get on the airplane. Spoke no English. It took us 27 hours to get home. By the time I got home, I was so ready to cry. My father-in-law, whom I love, is a retired Army guy. And he took some time off from work to come and fix our house up to get it ready for four kids. He met me at the airport, and I just put my head in his chest. And I cried like a prom queen. And he did too. And we're just sitting there, just bemoaning. Since then, we brought home one more boy. I think we're done now. I have a picture of them, I think, if you guys want to throw it up, of the five kids there. And I say all that because in this passage in Galatians, we have a much greater story of adoption. We're not talking about an American going to another country. We're talking about God coming to earth. We're talking about Jesus coming for slaves, making us sons. The greater work of grace is God adopting you and I. And this book of Galatians is chock full of gospel. It is a gospel bomb that explodes. In chapter 2, Paul introduces the term justification to his readers. That we are made right before God on the merits of Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Chapter 3 introduces the term redemption. Chapter 4, now he introduces this term adoption. It's not the first time he's mentioned the issue of sonship in Galatians, but it's the first time he mentions this particular word, huothesia, in Galatians chapter 4. If you just scan with me up in chapter 3, you see that he's already talked about sonship in verse 26, where he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." No less than 17 times in chapter 3 does Paul talk about faith or belief or believing. We become sons of God, we are justified, we're taken out of the courtroom and put into the family room by faith alone. We are made sons of God. Now, the reason Paul says sons and not daughters isn't because he's a chauvinist. It's because the sons are the ones who receive the inheritance in that period of time. He tells us later in verse 28 that that would apply to ladies, of course, because in Christ there are no distinctions. That ontologically we share the same value. That all of you are sons of God in terms of all, male and female, in Christ, by faith, receive an inheritance. And now what he does in chapter 4 is expound on this great doctrine. And he begins to bring us into this area of privilege in the gospel. J.I. Packer says this, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." It is indeed a great thing to be right with God the judge. To know today there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a great thing to be right with God the judge. But to be loved and cared for by God as Father, that's privilege. Justification may be primary, but adoption speaks of this privilege that you and I share. John Murray says that adoption is the apex of redemptive grace and privilege. And it is a privilege, my friends, to be a son and daughter of God. Paul unpacks this issue of adoption in three places in the New Testament, Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians. He uses the term huothesia only five times. The term means to place a son. He writes those three letters all to people who are under Roman rule. One case in which he uses huothesia is in Romans 9:4, in which he's speaking of Israel. Interestingly, they were adopted as well. But now he speaks in these other four places for all people who are spiritual orphans who are now made sons of God by faith in Christ alone. Now, Paul uses it to this Roman audience who were familiar with the issue of adoption, just as we are in our culture. Many people adopted children in that period of time. It was very important to keep your family intact. It was very important to have an heir. So there was a lot of adoption of adolescents, a lot of adoption of older males. Most famously was Julius Caesar's adoption of Octavius, whom we know as Caesar Augustus, who issued the famous decree that all the world should be registered. He then, in turn, adopted Tiberius, who adopted Gaius Caligula. His uncle adopted Nero. And so, you think about it, what would it be like to be adopted into a royal line? What would it be like to be adopted by the Roman king? Well, you ought to know. Because you have been adopted by the King of Kings. Amen. You've been adopted by the only sovereign. And He has pronounced upon you privilege, position, status. He's given you authority. We walk in His stead. We receive His inheritance. It's one thing for a father to tell a son, "You have all of Rome, son." And it's another thing to be a son and daughter of the King of all glory. Paul also talks about this issue in terms of the already not yet facet of your salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says that we have received adoption as sons, present tense. And then he says in Romans 8, 23, same chapter, we groan inwardly waiting our adoption. So we are adopted, but we're waiting a fuller adoption. And now in this passage, he even gets into the issue of the Trinity, as he does in those other three passages, when it comes to adoption. He says, for example, here in Galatians 4, that the Father administered your adoption, the Son accomplished your adoption, and the Spirit applies your adoption. The Father oversees it in terms of chapter 4, to verse 4 to 7, in terms of a double sending. He sent the Son, and then He sent the Spirit of His Son. And we see God as a sending God here. The Father administered it, the Son accomplished it, in that He came and He redeemed us, He purchased us, and the Spirit applies it to our hearts. He comes into our hearts whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." So there is a lot we could unpack with the doctrine of adoption. But let's just limit it to 8 today. All right? Just 8. I was first turned on to these, what I'm going to give you are 8 quick similarities between our adoption of kids and God's adoption of us. 8 quick similarities I first was turned on to by Piper, who said this: God has done it Himself, that is adoption if you're considering it. He knows the cost, and He stands ready to support you to the end. Look at these similarities. Number one, adoption involves purposeful planning. It involves purposeful planning. In a physical sense, you have to plan. You would think adoption would be easy. There are a lot of kids. We need kids. It should be easy. No, it's quite difficult. It's a long process. Kimberly and I had to make arrangements. We had to change the rooms. We thought about names. We thought about financial issues. We read books, attended seminars, watched films, read stories, asked questions, searched for agencies, and then finally the phone rang. Right on time. We got a minivan, traded the Jeep for a minivan. Never thought I would do that. We got there and they were about to place the kids in foster care the next week, separating them. We thought about how God was sovereign over this whole thing, but look in verse 4. Your adoption was at the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Jesus came right on time. The Father, in all of His sovereignty, sent the Son at the right time in human history, according to His own timetable. Jesus knew that He came right on time. He came preaching in Mark 1, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." I don't know about you, but if you ever thought, why did Jesus wait so long to come? Or why didn't He come during our day? Well, He could be on YouTube today. Right? We could follow Him on Twitter today if He came. No, He came right on time. And my friends, He'll come back right on time. Maybe before lunch. So be patient. He came at the right time theologically. Right? The law had done its work. That's what chapter 3 is about, leading into this chapter. Preparing men for Christ, pointing the way to Christ, showing us our sin, showing our need for Christ. It was the right time culturally with the Greek language, Roman roads, and all of the other social issues behind that. Paul even goes back further in Ephesians 1 to say that adoption was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. You think about that. Some people often ask me, what's up with this new emphasis on adoption? I don't think before the foundation of the world is very new, right? Taco Bell is new. Home Depot is new. This is before time began. Now, we don't have time to unpack all that, but all that to say, adoption was never plan B for God. It was always plan A. Right? This was no mistake. This was no accident. It was not an afterthought. It was a forward thought. It was in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. Number two, adoption requires the right qualifications. It says that He just didn't send anyone. He sent His Son. And His Son was born of woman, born under the law. And so here we have the wonderful doctrine of the hypostatic union. One Jesus with two natures. God sent the Son. The Son was born of the woman. So which was it? Did God send Him or was He born of woman? Yes. Jesus is the only one qualified to adopt us. He was the only one qualified to be the Savior. When we say there's only one Savior in the world, it's not because we're trying to be arrogant. We're saying He's the only one qualified to be so. There is no other who is fully divine, fully human. The same way with physical adoption. Not anybody can adopt kids, and that's a safeguard. There are a lot of Uncle Ricos and Cousin Eddies in this world who do not need to adopt kids, right? I mean, we got screened. I got all kinds of questions from social workers. I mean, I look like I own a tattoo parlor. And so they're like, you know, you're going to adopt some kids. What is your discipline philosophy? And I say the purpose-driven paddle. That's what mine is, you know. We love that one. We do. And fortunately, they said we were, at the end of the day, qualified. Jesus is qualified. He is preexistent. He came humbly. His deity is on full display here, and that God sent Him. His humanity is on full display here, and that He was born of a woman. And that He endured temptations, aggravations. He experienced hunger, experienced thirst, sleepiness, grief, physical pain. Sproul says that our elder brother Jesus became an orphan so we could be adopted as sons. What a display of humility. This is why the disciples continue to scratch their wooden heads at Jesus. And Jesus, how old are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12. On my father's side, I'm eternal. Say what? And this is why He could sleep on a boat and then command the waves to be still. And they would say, what sort of man is this? Jesus is not one among many. He is the one and only. He's the only one qualified to rescue us. Praise God He sent the Son. Number three, adoption is costly. Adoption is costly. How did Jesus come and rescue us? It says He came to redeem us. You'll notice this double purpose clause. He came to redeem in order to adopt. This is what the Son did. He came to purchase us. He paid for us. This is the biggest roadblock for most people in adopting is the cost. And it is costly, not just financially, but emotionally. It is not the safe way. It's not the easy way. It's not the path of least resistance. But look what it cost the Son. When you think about the red tape you must endure to adopt kids, remember the red blood it cost the Son to adopt you. How did He adopt you? Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Jesus became the curse. He Himself did not deserve this curse. He sacrificed obediently, being under the law, fulfilling it perfectly. And He made also a sacrificial atonement, bearing the sin and penalty that was due us. And there is our Savior on that cross. The Jewish people wonder, how could the Messiah be cursed by God? Cursed is anyone who's hanged up on a tree. It wasn't because of His sins, because of our sins. He lived the life we couldn't live, and He died the death we should have died. He purchased our freedom. He paid the penalty for our sins. He frees us from the power of sin. And He paid the price to redeem us ultimately one day in the new heavens and the new earth from the presence of sin. Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. It cost the Son His life to bring us into the family of God. Adoption is costly. Number four, it's not only costly, it saves children from terrible situations. This is implied with this issue of redemption. We had to be redeemed because we were slaves. Galatians is teaching in chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 that you can be enslaved to religion and you can be enslaved to idolatry. The law enslaves us. It keeps us. It hinders us from being free. We cannot keep God's law. And also the pagan idolatry mixed in with this Gentile audience is mentioned in verse 8, that they were enslaved to those who are not gods. Before we were children of God, we were slaves. We were slaves. And now we have been delivered. We are now sons. And you look today at adoption, you look at today at orphanages, and you see kids who are sick, abused. My sister adopted one little girl who has HIV. Expects to have a full life in America. But had all of these complications. I look at my three beautiful girls every day when they come down the steps, and I just understand that if they were not adopted, they would probably end up in child prostitution, because that's where 80% of them end up. It is an awful thing to live in a room with 25 other little kids with beds where you can barely walk through the aisles. And you think about our own spiritual condition. We were orphans. We were enslaved. We were delivered from an even worse situation. And what Paul is saying here is that Jew and Gentile both need to be delivered from some sort of bondage. Listen, God did not adopt us because of our attractiveness, our attractive merits. He adopted us because of His amazing mercy. He took sons of disobedience and made them sons of God. This is adoption. Number 5, adoption involves a legal change. He says 3 times, you are sons. You receive adoption as sons because you are sons, not a slave but a son. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. It involves a legal change. I'll never forget the day we went to court. They go around the room and they're asking James, our oldest, James, where are you going? He says, Mississippi. And barely knows any English. And he's like, who are these people? And he says, Mama and Papa. Goes around our little one. Victoria, have you ever been out of Matveyevka? She says, yes, I went to the circus one time. And Kimberly got up and she pontificated first, very eloquently. And then I went on the stand and I had to make my appeal to the judge why he should give us these kids. And when the judge slammed the gavel and declared that we were the rightful parents, everything changed. And when God the judge declared you to be sons and daughters of God, the only one with the authority to do so, there was a legal transfer that took place. You went from slavery now to sonship. Our children have their birth certificates altered now where we are the parents on the birth certificates. They have a new identity. They have a new reality. They have been declared legally ours. They have been placed as a son. Think about it. There are no natural born children in the kingdom of God. If you're in the kingdom of God, it's by adoption. You weren't naturally born as a Christian. You were brought into the family by transfer of adoption. Number 6, it's not just a legal transfer, it also involves a spirit of sonship. He says He sent now the Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We now have assurance. Jesus told His disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll send the Spirit, the Helper. He will dwell in you and be with you. And this is the beautiful reality of physical adoption, is our kids have never seen their birth certificates. They don't care about birth certificates. All they know is we are Mama and Papa. Why? Because of this, the sense of spirit of adoption that permeates our house. We just brought our little one home from Ethiopia and he just got his picture on the wall and he was so excited finally to have his 8x10 on the wall with the other 4. He feels like he's part of the crew now, you know? And his name is Iyasu. In English, it'll be Joshua. And the other day, in perfect English, he said, my name is no longer Iyasu, it's Joshua. I said, yes, yes. He's got the spirit of sonship. I know these are my kids. People ask me all the time, do you really think they're your kids? Of course I do. They want Mexican food every day. I know they're my kids, you know? That is sonship, okay? You now have a spirit of sonship. You're crying, Abba. This is intimacy. This is crying out to the one in authority. This is an issue of glory and honor, the Abba. This is the name Jesus probably referred to when He talked to Joseph. Abba. This is the term Jesus used as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark's Gospel. this groan, this Abba groan. And God has brought us into His family. All of us, brothers and sisters today with different backgrounds, are part of the family of God, not by biological reason, by spiritual reason. Some ask me sometimes, what's it like to adopt transracially? Or what's it like to bring someone into an already existing family? Well, you ought to know. We are all transracially adopted into an already existing family. You're part of the family of Abraham in Galatians. That one's been around a while, you know? And here we are now, family. Number 7, I got to hurry. Adoption transforms the child in every way. When the Spirit comes into our hearts, He not only makes us sons and gives us assurance, but now He does the work of sanctification, taking out sin and making us like Christ. We begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He pours His Spirit into our hearts. Chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says that He is laboring with His children until Christ is formed within them. This is what the Spirit is doing now in our lives. He is leading us. A legalist is led by rules. A sensualist is led by lust. A materialist is led by money. But a son of God, a daughter of God, is led by the Spirit. The Spirit is in our heart, begins to lead us, bear fruits of the Spirit, and now we're going through this hard work of growth. Number 8, finally, adoption gives the child the right to be an heir. Verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but an heir. We are now recipients of all that God will give to His children. What a thought. The value of the inheritance is determined by the worth of the one who gives it. And how much is God worth? That's who you belong to. You thought you worked at Starbucks. Just think about that today. Our glorious God promises to grant us an inheritance. And the fact is, He Himself is our inheritance. Of all the things that God could give you and I, the most precious, satisfying reward in the universe is Himself. Whom have I in heaven but You, O Lord? And earth has nothing I desire besides You. May God write these wonderful truths upon our hearts today, and may we be encouraged in the gospel that we who were slaves are now sons and daughters of God, who are led by the Spirit of God, who have a future before us that, my friends, is altogether glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. I pray that You would write these truths not just on paper, but upon our hearts. May we rejoice in the gospel today, and may we live to reflect this love to a world in need. As we consider the millions of orphans around this world who need the gospel, who need homes, help us, Lord, to be led by Your Spirit to learn how we should act and respond to this crisis. And Father, I pray that today we, Your children, would be reminded of our sonship, of all that we have in Christ and the greatness of our salvation, and knowing it is not owing to our merits or our attractiveness, but only to Your grace and Your mercy. May Christ be magnified in our lives as we seek to live out this doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.